to see some more people here in the sanctuary this morning. I'm glad that you're able to join us, and if you're still with us online, we're thankful that you are there as well. This morning, we're going to be in various passages of Scripture, so if you have your Bible, please have it ready and be prepared to go to several different passages as we will be moving throughout the Scriptures. But I do want to talk this morning about mothers and about what the Bible has to say to mothers and about mothers. Mother's Day, of course, is a day that is celebrated around the world, not always on the second Sunday in May like it is here in other places, but it is celebrated around the world. But here in the United States, it's been celebrated since 1914, officially, when Woodrow Wilson made the second Sunday in May to be Mother's Day. And as was already mentioned by Pastor Jim, I know that Mother's Day is not always a purely celebratory occasion. I know that for some people, Mother's Day can be a very difficult day for various different reasons. For some, you know, mother has passed away. We have a couple of families, part of our church, that are experiencing that today. For others, it may be a bittersweet or even a sad day because of a difficult relationship with a mother. Could be that a wish to become a mother has been unfulfilled. And so I know that it is sometimes a difficult day, so it is my prayer certainly that there'll be comfort and encouragement today where needed, that there might be opportunity for restoration where that's needed. But for most of us, I do hope that Mother's Day is a day when we think about the role of mothers, the unique role and calling of being a mother, and the importance that mothers have played in our lives. If nothing else, one thing we all have in common is we all have a mother. Every one of us in here has a mother, and mothers have taught us many things, modeled for us many things. But one thing I want to tell you this morning, maybe you didn't come here this morning thinking this is exactly what you're going to hear, but if you are a mother in the room, I want to let you know you're not a perfect one. In case you didn't know, now you know. It's official. You're not a perfect mom. There's never been a perfect mom. There never will be a perfect mom. It's not possible. In a world that is altered by sin, there's really nothing that can be perfect, except maybe be a perfect sinner, I suppose. But there's no such thing as a perfect mom. But that does not mean that there are not many great mothers, very good mothers, incredible mothers who do wonderful things. The author Jill Churchill said this. She said, "There's no way to be a perfect mom, but a million ways to be a good one." And I think she's absolutely right when she says that. There's no way to be a perfect mother because there's only been one perfect human being in human history, and that was Jesus Christ. But because of Christ, because he did love us so much that he died on the cross for us to pay the penalty for our sins, it is quite possible for a mother to be a very godly influence in the lives of her children. And it's only through Christ that any woman can really be a good mom. Gloria Furman wrote this. She said, "How can I gladly lay down my comfortable schedule in order to serve someone? How can I gladly lay down my body to carry someone else inside it for 9 months? How can I gladly lay down my fears and insecurities, pick up a Bible, and disciple someone else? How can I gladly lay down my coffee to do anything?" The answer to those how questions are found on the cross. We follow Christ, who laid down his life in order to nurture our lives. And Furman is right in what she writes there. Christ did for us what a good mother does for her children. Mothers love their children. A good mother prays for her children. She teaches her children the Scriptures. She is available to her children. Charles Spurgeon said this about his mother. He said, "Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes a godly mother. Certainly I have not the powers of speech with which to set forth my valuation of the choice blessing which the Lord bestowed on me in making me the son of one who prayed for me and prayed with me." If you know much about Charles Spurgeon, you know he was rarely at a loss for words. Right? So for him to say that he has not the power of speech to put into words the influence of his mother in his life, he is saying a great deal. The power and the influence of a praying mother is one that I really think we cannot possibly overestimate. And as I was contemplating that statement from Charles Spurgeon, I was reminded of the lyrics of a song that Phillips Craig and Dean sang years ago called Midnight Oil. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that song or not, but the chorus of the song says, "Mama liked to burn the midnight oil down on her knees in prayer. If you asked her why she did it, she said she did it because she cared. Mama talked to Jesus when she knelt by her rocking chair. I'm glad my mama was willing to burn the midnight oil in prayer." And I think if I were to try to collect over the years the different things that I've heard people say in describing the impact that their mother had on their life, I think the greatest impact would have to be people recounting the influence of their mother praying for them. Their mother read the Bible to them. They can remember seeing their mother with her Bible open reading it. They can remember hearing their mother pray, saying their name, asking the Lord to protect them, to bless them. So the important thing this morning is not that there is no perfect mom, right? The important thing is there are many, many good moms, and that any mother can be a good mom because that is what God has called moms to be, and is what he empowers moms to be. Now, I want to look this morning at several examples. The first place I want to ask you to go is to 2 Timothy. If you have your Bible and you go to 2 Timothy, I want to look very quickly here at one specific verse. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing here to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith." He's talking to Timothy, right? He's reminded of the faith of Timothy. "A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." See, in this little verse that Paul inserts here in the beginning of this second letter to Timothy, we are told of the importance of a mother, and in this case also a grandmother, teaching their faith to a child. Paul says to Timothy, you are the third generation in your family. You have a faith, a sincere faith, he says, that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. It's certainly not true that every Christian is a Christian because of the influence of their mother. But I think it's safe to say, again, that if I were to think back through my life of many, many people who have recounted to me how they came to know the Lord, if I had to try to put it into one, the biggest single influence that most people would say, I think it would have to be mom. I think more people have shared with me the influence of their mother in them coming to Christ than anyone else. And I want to share this morning five examples of mostly unknown mothers in the Bible. Not unknown in that you've never heard of them, but unknown that they're not necessarily celebrated or heralded as much as some others that you may think of. If I were to say, think of famous mothers in the Bible, other than Hannah, the five I'm going to talk about this morning probably would not come quickly to mind. But I think there's something that we can take and extract from each of these instances in talking about the characteristics of good mothers. So if you would go first, I'm going to kind of go in order in which they appear in the scriptures. Go all the way back to the book of Exodus. And we're going to start in Exodus chapter 2. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses. And even though you may not necessarily know the name of this woman off the top of your head, this is an account that you're probably familiar with. This is the story of Moses' mother. Her name was Jochebed. In Exodus chapter 2, 1 through 10, it says, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and when the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." Now, it's interesting, when part of the reason I chose the examples of these five mothers this morning that I want to talk about is that all of them also have something that we may look at as a flaw or a struggle that could easily have become a justification or an excuse for not being a good mother. Here in this particular example, we know, if you're familiar with this account, that the Jochebed is actually being disobedient in what she's doing here. She was not supposed to have given birth to this son. And if she had given birth to it, she was not to have allowed it to live. So she was being disobedient to the government command. She was actually being dishonest here in some ways. But we also see that more than anything, she was determined to protect her child. And I think that good mothers are determined to protect their children. As a father, I know that it's easy to realize that we can't always protect our children the way that we would like, and I'm sure that's the same for mothers. But mothers are determined to do what they can to protect their children, whether it's physical protection, spiritual protection, emotional protection. Mothers want their children to be protected, and we see that here from Jochebed. She preserved the life of her child Moses. She kept him hidden secretly as long as she could in her home. And then she took the risk of placing him in a basket at the river to see what might happen. Interestingly enough, she ended up getting paid to raise her own son by Pharaoh's daughter until she turned her son over to Pharaoh's daughter. But the protection of a child is a significant characteristic of a good mother. If you turn forward several books in the Old Testament to 1 Samuel, this is where we're going to see the example of Hannah. And as I said, this is perhaps the one of these five that maybe would have come to mind quickly if I were to ask you to think of great examples of mothers in the Scripture. We'll look at several verses in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, I'm going to start with the first two verses, and then we're going to jump down a bit. But the first two verses says, "There was a certain man, Ramathim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Joram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." And go down to verse 9. It says, "After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.' As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, 'How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered, 'No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation.' Then Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him.' And she said, 'Let your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." Now go down to verse 24. "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her." Who's this him now that we're seeing? Well, Hannah had a child. In the intervening verses that we skipped over, we see that Hannah gives birth to a son. And we see in verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. See, in this passage, we see that Hannah is depressed, right? She is so depressed that she can't eat. She is, it says in verse 10, that she's distressed. She's weeping bitterly. She's pouring out such impassioned prayer from her heart that Eli thinks she's drunk. And yet we see that in the midst of her depression and through her depression, that she prayed passionately for her children. Mothers pray for their children. Hannah is praying to have a child. And I know that there are many instances of women who have prayed to have a child and they've not ever seen that prayer answered. I could not stand here this morning and even pretend to tell you why God does not always answer a woman's desire to have a child, or why God gives children to women sometimes who don't seem to want them. But I do know that a good mom prays for her children. She prays before the child arrives. She prays after the child arrives. She prays after the child is no longer in her care. See, Hannah here literally turns her son Samuel over to the Lord. She leaves him with an old man to raise. But she knew that she was doing what the Lord had called her to do. And I think that we can safely say that Hannah continued to pray faithfully for Samuel even after he was no longer in her physical care. A good mother protects her child, prays for her child. If you turn forward to 1 Kings chapter 3, in 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, it says, then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one said, O my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house, only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept and laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born. But the other woman said, no, the living child is mine, the dead child is yours. And the first said, no, the dead child is yours and the living child is mine. Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, the one says, this is my son that is alive and your son is dead. The other says, no, your son is dead, my son's a living one. The king said, bring me a sword. So a sword was brought before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, O my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. And the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. This is probably a story you've heard, right? It's a story that's often used as an example of Solomon's great wisdom, and how he determined in this moment that with the threat of killing the child, he would identify who the real mother was of the living son. And it is a great example of Solomon's wisdom. But it's also a tremendous example of the passion that a good mother has for her child. See, we started this passage in verse 16 that says that this is two prostitutes. This is not who we would think of as a great example of a good mother. And she is disgraced, right? I mean, as a prostitute, she is not a woman in a position of any respect. She's not a woman who is well thought of. And yet we see here that she has a passion for her child. She would rather see her child taken away from her and be raised by a horrible woman, right? This other woman was trying to pretend that this was her child. She's essentially stealing this child. And her own son has already died because of her carelessness. And yet this woman is so passionate for the life of her child that she would willingly sacrifice the ability to raise him herself in order that he might live. And something I think that is a characteristic of good mothers is that they're passionate for their children. They will seemingly do anything for their children. They will sacrifice many things. I don't know of any more selfless people on the face of the earth than moms, really. You know, I think that mothers somehow, mothers just are, I don't even know how to describe it. They just seem to be imbued with this ability to not think of themselves anymore. And they sacrifice regularly for their children. They put the needs of their children ahead of them. And this woman here, we see that she does that. We don't even know her name, but we know that she loved her son so much that she would rather see him taken away from her than see him die. If you stay in 1 Kings and go forward several more chapters to chapter 17, and here in 1 Kings chapter 17, starting in verse 8, we have another account where maybe it's a familiar account to you, but we tend to think of it more in terms of thinking about Elijah than we do to think about this widow. But in 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning of verse 8, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to him, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. She said, As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug, and now I am gathering a couple of sticks, I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah." See, this woman, and again, we don't even know her name. We know simply that she's the widow of Zarephath. She is desperate. She is at the end of her rope, so to speak, and it says here that she is gathering together a few sticks to make a little fire, to prepare a cake, so that she and her son may eat and then die. She has no further means to care for him. They have exhausted their supply of food, and apparently she has no means with which to obtain more. And yet we see that she is persuaded. And I'm using persuaded because it starts with a P. But she is, you've done that on occasion, Pastor Jim, yeah? She is believing God. She's believing God. You see, what we notice here that I think is particularly noteworthy, Elijah says to her, go and do as you've said, but first, verse 13, but first, make me a little cake and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. Now, remember what this woman just said in verse 12, right? She said, I have nothing baked. I have only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. She knows she is at the bottom of the proverbial barrel, right? And she says, I've got just enough for him and me. And Elijah says, do this. First feed me, and then fix something for yourself. Most mothers would say, no. I'll feed my son, and then if there's anything left, you can have some. But what happens? See, Elijah says in verse 14, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of oil shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. She believed God, and she did that which made no sense from a human standpoint because she believed. She was persuaded by what Elijah said that God would provide. And good mothers are obedient to the Lord. They do what God says. They, not perfectly, of course. None of us do it perfectly. But they seek to be obedient to the instructions that God gives them. Even when, sometimes, from a human standpoint, it doesn't really seem to make sense. Every one of us who have walked with the Lord for any length of time know that there are times in life where doing what God tells us to do doesn't seem to make sense. If from a human standpoint, we think, well, I should do this first and then that. Let me take care of this first, God, and then I'll do what you want me to do. Right? And Jesus addresses that in the New Testament with the many excuses that people give. He'll say, well, let me do this first and then I'll follow you. Well, let me take care of that and then I'll do what you want me to do. But we see here that this woman, in defiance of all human logic, obeys God's instruction. She feeds Elijah first. Notice verse 15, she went and did as Elijah said. And what happens? She and her household ate for many days. Everything happened, it says at the end of that verse, according to the word of the Lord he spoke by Elijah. God is faithful. God keeps his promises. God does what he says he will do. Last example I want to look at is a New Testament example. If you turn to Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. Yet again, an account that you may be familiar with, but not usually one that we look on because of the woman. And again, it's a woman whose name we don't even know. But we see in Matthew chapter 15, beginning of verse 21, says, Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away. She's crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. He answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat at the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. So we see here, this woman is, she's distressed, right? Very much like we saw with Hannah, very much like we saw with the prostitute. She's disruptive to the point that the disciples are like, Jesus, she's bothering me. Moms have heard that a time or two, I'm sure, right? He says, tell her to go away. She's even discourteous, it seems, perhaps, right? She almost contradicts. She does contradict Jesus. Some way, I mean, the disciples, quite frankly, may have been like, I can't believe she just spoke back to Jesus. But why was she doing this? She was persistent. She was persistent for her child. She knew that Jesus could heal her child. There was nothing that she could do to see this demon removed from her daughter. She was not a Jew. It was quite bold, quite presumptuous. We want to use another P for her to go to Jesus in this regard. But she did it, and she persisted. She was determined to see the help for her daughter. So good mothers protect their children. They pray for their children. They're passionate for their children. They're persuaded. They obey God's instruction, and they persist. We could examine other examples this morning. For sure, if we were to go around this room and ask for examples of what do good mothers do, every one of us in here, I'm sure, could give an example. Let me give you a modern example. Cassidy asked me this morning if I was going to tell any stories about my mother this morning, and I said no. Sorry, Mom. I'm not going to tell any examples about my mom this morning, but I do want to read you this modern example by a woman named Therese Borchard. She wrote this back in 2004. Here's what she says. By far, my biggest mistake to date was publicized on the front page of the Annapolis paper on my birthday for everyone to read. I tried to do a good thing for a friend on Ash Wednesday. She asked me if I would watch her 2.5-year-old after preschool for an hour or two. I readily accepted, feeling I owed someone a work of charity. No problem, I said, as I strapped her son's car seat between my son and my 4-month-old. It'll be fun. We'll get lunch, ice cream, and then feed the ducks. It was a perfect day for that, sunny and in the 40s. So after the two guys fueled up on sugar, that was mistake number one, we headed to the city dock to feed the ducks what was left of the boys' grilled cheese sandwiches. I had the baby strapped onto me in order to manage the quick movements of two-year-olds with both my hands, which is why I couldn't do anything but scream when my friend's son fell into the frigid water. As I frantically tried to unstrap the baby from my chest, a man sitting nearby dove into the water and rescued the boy. He was an angel of God sitting there with ashes on his forehead, eating sushi and waiting to help us. I couldn't have lucked out more. A former lifeguard, he had swum the polar bear swim competition in his hometown of Duluth, Minnesota. By the time I had one strap off my shoulder, he had the boy with one hand and was swimming with him toward the nearest ladder. Accidents happen. I've been hearing those two words more than I'll ever care to admit in the last month. We read about accidents every day in the paper. A truck plummets off an overpass into a busy highway at rush hour, killing people in cars below. A water taxi capsizes in gusty winds, leaving 25 stranded in the water. But when accidents happen to moms, we feel responsible and very, very guilty. I've heard my share of mom horror stories since everyone read about mine. A good friend of mine didn't mean to give her two kids food poisoning when she fed them bad meatballs, which they threw up for a day and a half. Another friend turned her back for a second to find her two-year-old at the bottom of some stairs with a broken arm. Stories go on and on, most with happy endings like mine, but others with devastating conclusions. So how does someone recover from something like that? How do you trust yourself again? I asked my mom this, who raised four girls within 4 years of each other and had her share of near misses. I guess like everything else, she responded, you put one foot in front of the other, you do the best you can, you know that God has his angels surrounding you and your children. Life is full of sweet ironies. On the eve of the publication date of my new book, I Love Being a Mom, I called up my own mom in tears, confessing I'm just not cut out for this job, blaming her and everyone else for not warning me. But then I look into my daughter's deep blue eyes and hear my son's laughter in the next room, and I decide not to give them up for adoption to a more fit parent. I may not be perfect at it, but I do love being a mom, and I pray like crazy. You notice what she says there, right? That's somewhat of a silly story or a funny story, although probably most parents can imagine what she was going through. But you notice what she says there at the end. She says, I love being a mom. That's another characteristic of a good mother. Good mothers do not see motherhood as a burden, as a chore, or as an inconvenience. It's not some drudgery that they have to get through. Good mothers love every second of motherhood. Maybe not in every second. No parent probably loves every second of parenthood. But good mothers realize that being a mom is a calling of God. Being mother is a uniquely designed and significant role that God himself instituted. And did you notice the other thing she said? Besides she loves being a mom, she ends, and I pray like crazy. You know, I already mentioned the significance of mothers praying. And I think, I have to be honest with you, I think that the prayers of mothers are very special things. I don't think there's any way that anyone who is not a mother can pray for someone like their mother can. My mother can pray for me in ways that no one else can. Those of you in this room who are mothers can pray for your children in ways that no one else can. There's a unique and a special bond and relationship that's God designed between a mother and a child, and that's unlike any other connection. Mothers' prayers, I think, are truly incredible things. There's nothing like the influence of a good mother. No child forgets the love, the care, and the influence of a good mother. And in the words of Proverbs 31, verse 28, it says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her children rise up and call her blessed. You don't have to be a perfect mom, because you can't be a perfect mom. But thank God there are so many good mothers. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the unique gift of moms. And we thank you today especially for our mothers. I thank you for my mother. I thank you for the influence that she's been in my life, the example that she has been. I thank you for my wife and the wonderful mother that she is to our children. I thank you for the mothers in this room. So many of them, I could just go around and look at each one and think of ways that I have seen examples of being a good mom. We thank you for the privilege that we have of celebrating moms today. We do pray that you would be especially close to and give comfort to those that are mourning the recent loss of a mom. But we thank you that they do know that their mothers are now in your presence. We thank you for the influence those mothers had in the lives of their children. We pray that you would encourage moms today. Pray that they would feel loved. Pray that they would recognize the unique privilege and role that you have given them. And pray that when they do mess up, because they will, that they'll realize that you are still in control. You have not called them to be perfect because they can't, but you have given them a unique and special role in the lives of their children. We thank you for their desire to be godly mothers, to pray passionately for their children, to model Christ for their children, to teach them about you. And we pray that you would continue to watch over them, protect them, bless them, encourage them, and help them know how thankful we are for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sing in closing, number 536, if you'll take your hymn books, or look up on the screen, number 536, Happy the Home Where God Is There. Number 536, I'll ask you to stand with me, please.
Happy the home where God is there, and love fills everyone. When with united work and prayer, the Master's will is done. Happy the home where God's strong love is starting to appear, where all the children hear his fame and parents hold him dear. Happy the home where prayer is heard and praise is everywhere, where parents love the sacred word and its true wisdom share. Lord, let us in our homes agree this blessed peace to gain. Unite our hearts in love to thee, and love to all will reign.
Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of gathering together, for those that have joined us on Facebook and through this week, through the audio. We thank you for the technology provided. As we look at the week ahead, we ask that we would always be mindful of your presence.